I think we humans are a little bit funny sometimes, maybe most of the time. But we see the coming of a new year as being some type of magical starting point. You know, what usually happens on January 1st? Yeah, New Year's resolutions of some type, right? It's not all bad. That's not a bad thing to have, that the Lord has given us this marking off of time, and this kind of, we can kind of use this beginning of a new year as a milestone. You know, I know that everybody's thinking, well, I'm glad to be rid of 2020, and going into 2021, I hope it's better. I do too, but I think we need to kind of get off that wagon of thinking 2020 was so awful, when maybe there were some blessings in 2020. Even through the hardship, maybe there's some blessings in 2020. Maybe through loss, there were some blessings. Maybe through times that we got to spend together more as families and things slowed down a little bit. I think there were good things that came out of that. So let's remember that we as believers, the Lord has his hand on us. This does not surprise him that we went through what we went through. We go through these things for a reason, especially as a believer. Especially. You know, we've looked at that many times before. Let's talk about fresh starts. You know, like Tina said, you know, it's time maybe if you commit to a diet, you know, it's most of us, not all of us, most of us could benefit from, okay, I'm going to make a more of an attempt to eat right, exercise, do things that are going to help me live longer. And it should be, the intent should be, and it's not always, but the intent should be so you can live a long life, more time to serve the Lord. I mean, think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, what he was saying was, you know, gosh, I'd like to be with the Lord right now. Of course, he was going through a lot. You know, he's getting beaten, thrown in prison, and I think he's actually writing that from prison. He's all these things he's gone through, you know, he'd like to just go ahead and be with the Lord, but he realized that he had things to do still down here, and if the Lord wanted him to minister down here, then he needed to spend more time down here. But let's look at what we can do, not only as individuals, as families, and as a church this year. It's something that we can do together, a commitment to, because this is, I'm going to tell you right now, this, the title of the message is A Call to Commit. It's a call for you and me and us to commit. I make no bones about it. I think everyone in here, every family in here has commitments they need to make. Starting now. And one way that we're going to help you as a congregation and as even church leadership, we're going to study the New Testament in detail this year. We're going to cover the entire New Testament this year. We're going to have a reading plan, and we'll give you more information on that. There's information on the bulletin on that. But it's not just to study together. It's not just to learn a bunch of facts. There needs to be a commitment behind this, and that's what this whole, when we look in 2 Timothy today, the whole thrust of this is so that we can focus on what we need to commit to, how we need to make that commitment, why we need to make that commitment, and how important it is that we do this. Aren't you tired of being a nominal Christian? Aren't you tired of just, okay, I'm going to say this because I am. This is not the condemnation on everybody else except me. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of just checking off boxes of reading through the Bible in a year. Oh, okay, we made it through. We listened to another day today. Are we behind? No, let's go in. That's what we do. It's great. Expose your family to the Bible. That's fantastic. Read the Bible. But it has to be more than that. And I say that to myself. It has to be more than just reading. It has to be studying. If you're reading, that's great. But you need to study the Bible. You, and I'm saying this because, and those that are committed online, but you in here right now, if you're committed enough to be here, to take your time out, to take the risk of being together according to all the risks that we're told there is of meeting together, then let's make it meaningful. Let's show that one another that we are truly serious. Let's show the Lord that we're truly serious to commit to not only read, but to study. And you know what is assumed when I say those things, when you're reading and studying Scripture, it has to be bathed in prayer. It has to be. And everyone in here probably has a weaker prayer life, including myself, than it needs to be. In other words, it needs to be stronger. So with that in mind, let's look at this. And what we're going to step through in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and if you go through this Bible reading, that this is where it starts. It starts in 2 Timothy chapter 3 because the whole basis is we have to understand that we're building upon the Word of God, and the Word of God can be trusted because it is the Word of God. We use that phrase all the time, the Word of God. What does that mean? It means it's from God. Now, if we truly believe that, it should have something, some importance. It should have some credence when we're making decisions in life. Absolutely. So we're going to look at this, hopefully to equip ourselves to live holy lives at a time of great spiritual turmoil. And we're going into a headwind. We're getting ready to set sail this coming year into an extreme headwind that is pushing against the Christian worldview. And I'm talking about that's going to impact all of us. It's already happening all over the world. It's happening here now. We need to latch on to God's word as our absolute standard, not as a good thing to do, but the good thing to do. And we need to be ready to boldly not just kind of offhand, but boldly proclaim words of truth as our normal course of daily life. It doesn't have to be on a mission trip. It doesn't have to be in Sunday school when you teach. It doesn't have to be just on Sunday morning. It doesn't need to be just on some church get-together. It needs to be something normal that happens every day when you walk into work, when you go to the store. There needs to be some way that we're reflecting the love of Christ, the power of God, the truth of the Word. And there will be opportunities. You think God won't give us opportunities to share the message that he said we have to share while we live this life? He will give us the opportunities. So let's start. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's look at the first five verses. Now, I understand this letter to Timothy, if you want to put this in some context, this is the last, as far as we know, the last letter that Paul wrote before his death, before he was martyred. And he's very, you can just feel the emotion in this as he's telling Timothy. Timothy is one, he calls him his son in the faith, his beloved son. What he means by that is it's obviously someone who either came to know the Lord absolutely under the tutelage of Paul, or at least was discipled intensely under Paul. Paul took him under his wing and said, here's how you be a pastor. So Timothy, the pastor of a church, I think at Ephesus, if I'm wrong about that, don't discount the rest of the sermon. But Paul is giving Timothy these guidelines, very emotional, saying, the time is now that you have to do this, and it's going to take commitment of your life to do this. And he lines out in these first five verses really what he's up against, what Timothy is going to be up against. When he says, but understand this, he's saying, listen, Timothy, this is a big deal. You're going into battle. He says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. That was, oh, sorry about that. That was my preacher voice coming out. Avoid such people. Okay, I'm sorry. But listen to what he said, what he's going to be up against. He says, listen, we're in the last days. They were in the last days then. We're in the last days now. And we are accelerating towards the end times. Now, never am I going to say the end time is going to come in 2025 or 2030. Or what. We don't know that. The day of his returning could be now. The day of his returning could be tomorrow. The day of his returning could be 100 years from now. I think it's obvious from the signs he told us to watch for, we are moving quickly towards that time. I do believe it will probably be within, if it's not within our lifetime, it could very likely be within our grandkids or our great-grandkids' lifetime. Because it's simple things to look at. The gospel is reaching every corner of the world, which that was one of the stipulations. When all the nations have heard, he'll return. That was one of the stipulations. You look back in Genesis, what was the command given to man? To Adam and Eve. Multiply and fill the earth. Have you looked at the population curve lately? What's going on is the rise in population is a blessing. I know that there's a lot of people say, yeah, but think of all the people starving. People are starving because for a lot of different reasons. But one reason is because there can be greed that's causing people to starve, even in nations where they have a lot of starving people. But the point is, God said, fill the earth. And if you look at a graph of population, population growth is exponential. I mean, we're adding a billion people at a very fast clip. And the world is meant to be filled with people. In fact, we're told that the reason Christ has not returned yet is why? So more people can come to know him. And one way to get more people to come to know him is more people to be born, more people to fill the earth. Okay, let's go on. So the reality is we are zooming towards that end time. We are in the last days. And another way that you can know we're in the last days is by what we're given in Scripture. Did you read the description? Did you listen to any of the description? Does that not give a nice little snapshot of where we even stand, even if you just want to look in our country? Even if you just want to look focused on a few states in our country, are they not there? Even if you want to look at your own individual life, how many of these fit you, at least to some extent? How many of these fit me? I don't want to number them all, but I see myself in a bunch of these. So if that's the reality, what do we do? You think about this logically. Logic is kind of a lost art, you know, in today's world. But let's look at this logically. If you know a snowstorm is going to come, it's going to dump a foot of snow on you within the next 2 days, what do? You go French toast shopping, right? What's French toast shopping? Milk, bread, and eggs. Because that's the first thing that gets cleared out. It's a French toast event. But you prepare. Like a few days ago, when there's high winds forecast, what do? Logical thing to do. Get everything inside that would blow away outside, or nail it down, or tamp it down, or do something. If a hurricane's coming, what do they do on the coast? plywood starts going up. I mean, you prepare. If you hear this, that there's an upset coming, you prepare for it. You know, in the same way, early on when this virus was coming over from China, what did we do? We prepared for it. There was work, right or wrong, there were preparations being made. At least something was being done. So if we know the end times are coming, if we know that we're already seeing these impact, these things that we were going to told that were going to rise up and increase in the end times, that should give us just a little more urgency on making these commitments that we should have already made to the Lord in his service. You know, Jesus, Paul's not the only one, Jesus made it a point to warn of the, really the spiritual storms that were coming, because this is an echo of what Jesus taught. You know, even when he was saying things like, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. You know, so much of his prophecy, Jesus himself, he was talking about the fall of Jerusalem, and he said, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be horrible. That these spiritual storms, what you're actually seeing, is they're manifested, or they show themselves in what? The behaviors of men. Men and women, I'm talking about mankind. The behaviors of mankind, or how all of these things are manifesting themselves, the evil that's coming through the world. The demonic forces are working through humans to work this stuff out and to try to overthrow what the Lord wants to do, which they never will. But the reality is we are in a battle. He also makes a point. It's interesting. There are two things I want to bring out before we move on to the next block of Scripture. Down in verse 5, after he says all these things of these qualities that will arise within, you know, what you're going to be going up against as you try to teach and preach and minister in the name of the gospel. He talks about people being lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, then having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. He throws that in there. Because he says that it won't always be the obvious ones. They're the ones to avoid. It could be people like preachers or evangelists or those professing Christians, because they look good, but they're denying the very power of God. You know, there are many denominations that preach all this tolerance and love and inclusivity of everyone. You know, everyone's okay, whatever. You just believe what you want to believe as long as you're sincere. That's all that God really asks. Be sincere in your beliefs. If there is a God, whoever he or she may be, or maybe your God, you know, just be sincere and you'll be just fine. You know, a lot of those things sound good. You know, even a lot of those groups will do what we would consider good things. You know, feeding the hungry, clothing. You know, a lot of them do that. They have a form of godliness, but what do? They deny the power. What power? Think about the power they're denying. They're denying at least two major powers. One is the power of the virgin birth, the glory of the virgin birth, the incredible miracle of the virgin birth, and what else? The power and the glory of the resurrection. You have to deny those two things to deny the power. And once you deny the resurrection, you have denied that Christ is who he said he is. You've denied Christ as Savior. So you're coming up with some other Savior, some other good thing to follow. And the Lord says this through the Apostle Paul. He says, avoid such people. Now, what does that mean? Avoid the lost? Avoid lost people? Now, that doesn't make any sense. I thought we were supposed to go into the lost world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. So what does he mean here? Be very careful about who you tie yourself closely to. As Jesus said, be very, very careful about yoking yourself together with unbelievers. Did Jesus say that or Paul? Who said that? Somebody look at that. Fact check me. But we're told in Scripture, God's Word, so it doesn't matter. We're told in God's Word not to yoke ourselves together with unbelievers. Don't have these close associations. Your best friend should not be a lost person. You understand that? Your best friend, because the definition of a best friend is someone you spend a lot of time with, you pal around a lot, you go to the same places. Now, unless you're always bringing that person to church, unless he's always following you and you're not following him, maybe that works. But he's saying be very careful, because we're told in Scripture otherwise. And I think Paul or Peter, boy, whenever I try to remember Scripture, do what? Corinthians, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. So Paul said it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Lost my train of thought. Okay. We just need to really watch your close associations. In fact, Paul says here, avoid such people. Avoid them. So this all comes back to being in the world but not of the world. You know, you read in James, what does James say? True and undefiled religion is this, to visit the widows and orphans in their distress and to remain unspotted by the world. To remain unspotted by the world is the key there. Don't let yourself be tainted. And you know what that means. He was talking, that same word is used about mildew. You know, if you put a mildewed object next to something that's not mildewed, what happens? It spreads. So you got to be real careful about your close associations. So if you wanted to add in a sub-note on what you need to commit to, is evaluate your relationships. If you're going to make a commitment to the Lord, you have to reevaluate your relationships. Business relationships, personal relationships, family relationships. You have to evaluate all those relationships and see whether they're taking you closer to or further from the Lord. And it's really easy. I mean, with Paul right here, he's giving you a list of things that you can watch out for. Obviously, you take Jesus' words first, and you look for all those things in your own life. Remember, take all the logs out of your eyes first before you start flicking specks out of other people's eyes. Make sure you're not guilty of the same sin you're trying to tell someone else to stop doing. Okay, let's go on. Verses 12 through 17. Right before this verse that we're going to start with, verse 12, you know, Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to emulate what I've done. I've gone through a lot. You know, I'm staying faithful, even though of all the persecution. So then when we jump into verse 12, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And as we look at this scripture, I'm asking you and asking us to commit to live holy lives by latching on to God's word as our absolute standard. It's like I mentioned earlier. So that's what this block of scripture is going to deal with that. Yeah, we're told to beware of these evil people out there, you know, not live like them. But you got to have some standard then that you're going to live by. And he says, man, you can live by the standard, which is the word, because it's God-breathed. And that's what we're going to get to. But again, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life, not all that profess to be Christians. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say everyone that claims to be a church member will be persecuted. He says all that desire, they just everything within them wants to live as God tells us to live. We want to shine, reflect the glory of God in all that we do. Reflect his holiness in all that we do, and that's hard. He said, but you will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which is, he's speaking of here, obviously, the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Again, the other reality is we will be persecuted as we try to follow God more closely, as we follow the teachings of Christ more closely, as we walk in his footsteps, as we take up our cross daily and follow him and deny ourselves. When you do that, you will face resistance. And it will be demonic resistance. But we're called to persevere. Continue to live the word that you've learned. Now that presupposes that you have learned the word. So if you're here this morning and you're lost, if you're here this morning, you've never studied the word, that doesn't really apply to you. I don't want you to remember what you were taught that were ungodly things, that were unbiblical things. But for those of you that have been brought up in church, those of you that have spent plenty of time teaching the Bible, that you should know at least the basics, at least remember those basics and live by them and grow those things. We're also told, and Paul is trying to, again, as he is impressing on Timothy, he's saying, listen, you know the word, you've been exposed to the word, put it into practice. And he says, here's why. In verse 15, because it's able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. God's word, you know, you wish you had more wisdom and discernment, you wish you knew what decisions to make. Paul is reiterating, he said, Timothy, if you're worried about wisdom, you're going to find it in his word. That's where it's at. Stop complaining and whining about not knowing what to do. Stop complaining and whining about not being wise enough to make that decision when we're told that the wisdom that we need is in his word. He says it make you wise, and it's all centered around the salvation offered through faith by Christ. And if there's anything, this is, you know, even though we keep saying 2020 was so awful, so terrible, but what was great about 2020? The Lord's still on his throne. Christ still died for you and me. None of that has changed. A lot of these things that distract us have changed, but none of the basics, the truths in Scripture, have not changed. We have the same hope now we had in 2019 or 2018 or 2015 or 2000 or whenever. We have the same hope we have, and that is that Christ came, he lived, he died on our behalf, and he rose again on the third day, and he promises to come back. That has not changed and will not change, and we need to remember that. So why do we rely on Scripture? It's a nail right on the head. He says, this is why you can rely on it. This is why it gives you wisdom. He says, all Scripture in verse 16 is breathed out by God. God breathed. The very Spirit of God breathing truth through men who put pen or quill or whatever, chisel to paper or tablet or whatever, to scroll. and God preserved it. If you don't know it already, if you don't know it, anybody that's listening, that the Bible is the most miraculous book in all the history of mankind, the history of the world. There is no other book like it, written by a plethora of authors over a period of what I think is written over a period of like 1,000 years, and all consistent. People say, oh, wait, there's contradictions. No, there's not. Any of you that say there's contradictions in Scripture have not studied the Scripture. I say the same to you here. You have not studied. Most people that say that have never read it. They'll say, what about all the contradictions in Scripture? I say, and you can say, well, name one, name two, name any. Well, I can't. I've just heard that. Because they haven't read it. And I guarantee they haven't read it all the way through. 99% of the people that you ask have not read the Bible all the way through. But not that it's just God breathed. I mean, that should be enough for you. That should be enough for me to not treat it so flippantly. I mean, you think about this. There are Christians, and I won't look at you when I say this, who don't even bring their Bible or anything to church. The very gift, the most incredible gift apart from Christ that we've been given, that we can hold in our hands, we don't value it enough to carry it with us to the place we're going to study it. I do praise God that we have electronic versions. You've got it on your phone. We have a tracker that if you get on Facebook while you're in here, it notifies me up here. It's kind of like when you're on an airplane, they tell you to turn off your phones. But yeah, if you get out your electronic device, you better be on the Scripture, or you better be checking something. Even fact check me. You know, go to the commentary. But we've been given an amazing gift that it's so accessible, and that is from God. I guarantee you, Satan is not like that. That anybody everywhere can have a version of the Bible or multiple versions in their hand. It's an awesome thing. But listen to what he goes on. Yeah, it's breathed out by God. What's it good for? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is also giving us direction of what we're supposed to do with it. It's helpful for this. Therefore, here's what we're supposed to do with it. We're supposed to use it for our daily life, because this teaching, reproof, and correction and training should occur first with us personally. Again, we like to think that's for me teaching you, me reproving you, me rebuking you, all that. No, it's first. That takes place internally. Excuse me. Teaching, obviously, is to learn the facts, but these are facts that have substance to them, that will have an impact on our life. Reproof, you have reproof and correction. And I don't know if some might have rebuke. Let's look at it in two different ways. You know, one way you use this, let's say that you've already evaluated your life and you got yourself back on track, you know, according to God. You're not perfect, but according to God's standard, you're back on track. The man, you're your best friend who claims to be a Christian, they're doing some things that are just, you know, it's not like they haven't turned their back on the Lord, but it could lead to some issues. Well, that's more of a correction. That's more of a, you got a couple of wheels off on the shoulder, let's get back on the road. That's a correction. Well, what's a rebuke? A rebuke is, you don't have two wheels on the shoulder. You have turned around and you're heading exactly the wrong way. What do you do then? Just say, oh, you just need to kind of get back. No, you say, okay, you need to stop right now and turn back. Whatever this is in your life, it has to stop now. This is not a minor correction. This is an issue that could have eternal ramifications to the people around you. It could affect your physical life, which means you're not going to get to minister the way you need to minister. It also could impact others to where they won't come to know the Lord. Or at least you'll hinder their growth, if nothing else. And then he says, for training in righteousness, not just training. That's the point I'm trying to make, is we commit. It should not just be a commitment to learn facts. This commitment to learn and study and use God's word as our basis, it should be that we're trying to attain and trying to shoot for the righteousness of Christ, to live a life that's actually righteous, not one that's based on everything we want to do, but when it's based on what he has asked us to do, what he calls us to do, what he leads us to do, the ministries that he wants us to participate in. The ministry is a church word, but it could be a ministry to your sister. It could be a ministry to your mom and dad, to your kids, to your family members, to those at work. There's a lot of ways you minister. It's not, we use that for a title for someone working in a church, but it means that you care for someone enough that you will meet not only their physical, but their spiritual needs. And you'll behave in a way that, you'll interact in a way that Christ interacted with those that he came to that were sinners. How did he interact with sinners? He proclaimed the truth. He said, this is, you need to turn from that to this. How did he interact with those who claimed to be men and women of truth who were not? Oh, he rebuked them strongly. Those are the ones. ones, he said, you need to turn completely around. The others, he was trying to get them back on the right life path. Very lovingly. And lastly, in verse 17, not lastly for the sermon, don't tune out yet, in this part, he says, as far as this God-breathed word that we're to base all things on, is so that we can be complete and equipped for every good work. Look at the word, look at the descriptions that Paul uses. He doesn't say, so you can be equipped for some good things. He says, every good work, a good work being one that is God-led. All of those, you can prepare for all of those, be equipped for all of those through his word. Lastly, we look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And we see that not only, I believe that, you know, we're given this word, this is a letter from Paul to Timothy, but this is also a letter from God to us. We look at the context, but we've been given this for a reason. And not only is Paul going to tell Timothy, man, you've got to be ready to preach it, you've got to be ready to say it. What's he saying to us? You've got to be ready to teach it. We've got to be ready to preach it, proclaim it. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Now, that's a strong statement for him to make to a son in the Lord, you know, one that he calls his child, one, a brother in Christ, a fellow preacher, a fellow evangelist. He says, I'm charging you. You need to commit to this. Now, you would think that Timothy, already being a preacher, a pastor, would have already committed to this, but Paul's saying it's got to go deep. He said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ. When you get married, what is the normal term when you get married? In the presence of God and these witnesses, I now pronounce you man and wife, right? Because the reminder that you're doing this in the presence of God Almighty, just not in front of family and friends. That you're making a commitment to him even before you make the commitment to your husband or wife. In the same way, Paul is saying, listen, you're making this commitment to the Lord, not to the church, not to anybody else. First and foremost, you're making the commitment to the Lord to do what? He says, I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Say it. Teach it. With your lips. Well, the way I spread the gospel is the way I act. I give at church. You know, people's, okay, those are all good things. Yes, absolutely. We're supposed to live the gospel. But there is no substitute for those of us that can talk, that can speak, and are around other human beings. There is no substitute for spreading the gospel than giving it out in speech. On the day of Pentecost, Peter didn't stand up in front of the crowd when the Holy Spirit fell on him. He didn't stand up in front of the crowd and say, just live like me. No. Because the first thing, because, okay, absolutely, you should set a good example. Absolutely, Paul said at times, if you want a human example, then emulate me. Here's what I have done. Then he said, here's what I've done. That's true. But what's the most powerful proclamation of the gospel? You tell what Christ did. What I've done is secondary. It really is. This happened to me personally many years ago. Nobody in here. Somebody said to me as they were leaving, because I was trying to give a sermon based on commitment, you need to be all in. I use those words. We need to be all in this if we're going to commit to the Lord. And someone leaving the service said, well, maybe I would consider that if I would ever see that you were all in. I thought, he's missed the point. You're not supposed to be basing your commitment on me. Now, I agree that I have a responsibility. I agree that I'm accountable to you. I totally agree with that. But whether I'm all in or not, you think when I preach this, that I teach from Scripture, that I uphold everything that I preach? I can't. I'm preaching about a sinless Savior. I'm preaching about a God that is infinitely holy. So the men in the Old and New Testament that preached the Word were preaching about a God who is infinitely holy and the Savior of mankind. They were not the Savior. So my point is this. You can't say, I'll commit when they do. You can say that, but that's not from God. I'm sorry. Because it is up to you. It's up to me. And I can't say, well, I'll commit if the congregation does. That's evil. That is not from God. So he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. And he says, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Not only are we supposed to be ones that are ready and willing to preach and teach and express and share the truth, he says, be ready all the time. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, there's no excuse for you as a minister to not be ready to preach in every situation. You get called at the last minute, you preach. You be ready. But I think as individuals, as believers, the Lord is telling us, don't tell me that you don't have time to witness to that person. Don't tell me you're not ready. I put them in your path because I want you to say something to them. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be John Piper. You don't have to be any famous teacher or preacher or evangelist. Just share with them the truth the best that you can. And I'll tell you something else. If they come at you with some hard questions and you don't know the answer, you say, I don't know. I honestly don't know, but I'll find out and I'll get back to you. Don't fake it. If you don't know the answer to something, tell them you'll find out what the answer is. But to be ready and to be prepared in season, out of season, that means at convenient and inconvenient times. This goes back to some intentionality. Is that the right word? You must intentionally be ready. And to intentionally be ready, what do you do? I don't know if shampoo bottles still say this, where they'll say, put a small portion in your hand, apply the hair, lather, rinse, repeat. Does it still say that? Okay. In the same way, I would say that if we want to be prepared and we want to share the word, we need to read, study, pray, repeat. Read, study, pray. It doesn't have to be in that order. It could be pray, read, study, repeat. Whatever. You keep repeating it, you'll lose track of which one came first. It doesn't matter. But this is not something that happens overnight. It's not a one-time deal. This is a continual. If you want to be ready, sports teams stop practicing during the season? No, because they got to be ready all the time. Do they stop practicing in the off-season? Well, no, not really. They'll do stuff in the off-season. They have to be ready. Well, I don't know why we think we shouldn't always be ready. But it does take us intentionally changing our schedules. Because all of us, including myself, have our own schedule that Bible study, prayer, reading interrupts my schedule. Man's idea, we have our own, with our flesh, we have our own things that we want to do that don't involve these things, because this takes time and takes effort, and it means we've actually given ourselves some accountability, because now we're equipped to share with somebody. Now we're equipped to teach Sunday school. Now we're equipped to lead a ministry. Now we're equipped, and we've got some responsibility. Again, if there's something you're unsure of, study it. You can ask me questions anytime. Text me. I love that. I love it when somebody's searching something out and they text me and they ask me a question. Now, most of the time, I have to go first and go to some resources. I'm not just going to give them a flippant answer and then make sure that I'm telling them what I should be telling them and answering them right, because they're usually really good questions. But if you don't know it, study it. If you have access to some study resource, then use it. And if you don't, let me know, and I'll get you a resource that you need. If you need a book, or you need to know an app to put on your phone or your electronic device or computer, we will help you with that. And again, in verse 2, we're told to courageously correct and use God's word. We're supposed to generously exhort. What's it mean to exhort? I like that. It's like encourage. Encourage with, this is the right way to go. This is what God says. And always, I love the way that Paul throws in here, where he says in verse 2, with complete patience and teaching. Why should we have patience with our fellow man that we're trying to teach? Well, you look at what kind of patience does God show you? At least show everybody else the same patience that God has shown you and has shown you in the past. And that's something for me to remember, hopefully, and probably for many of you to remember as well. He says in verse 3, you know, there's kind of a time limit on this. He said, be ready to preach and teach. Just be ready to share as much as you can, because the time's coming when people won't listen. And you know that with individuals, right? There are some individuals that you know that if you don't get to them pretty soon, they'll be hardened to it and they're not going to listen. You should assume that anyway. We always assume there's going to be another opportunity. But as far as culturally, we are at a point, again, where we're facing such a spiritual headwind, it's harder and harder to share the gospel. So it's very crucial that we share it now as much as we can. And lastly, in verse 5, it's really just a call for Timothy to stay focused, to realize he has to keep his wits about him, he has to keep his emotions in check, to be sober-minded. He needs to not operate off of emotion, but again, off of logic and thought and prayerful consideration. He says, be ready to endure the suffering, But he says, in combination with enduring suffering, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And really, in very basic terms, that applies to everybody in here. Every adult Christian in here is to be an evangelist. Because to be an evangelist just means you are taking the message to someone else. And you and I are called to do that. I don't really see a reason why 2021 can't be yours and mine and our year of a deeper commitment. The only thing that's going to keep it from being a year of deeper commitment is our own unwillingness to commit. I pray that I and you and we will live, that we'll commit to live lives in accordance with God's word this year, to pray and study and read diligently this year, and to speak and tell and share the truth of the word that you're living and studying diligently this year. Let's pray. Father, we always thank you for times where we can get a fresh start, a new beginning. We do thank you for a calendar that seems to promote that. But Lord, I pray that it would be a reality for us this year, that this would be a time of renewed commitment for individuals and for families and for us as a congregation. Lord, I pray that you would convict us of those times when we try to avoid committing to you and committing time to you, and time that we should be glorifying you in what we do. Lord, I pray for any who have never come to you by faith. I pray that today would be their day, that as you draw them to yourself, that they would accept you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for your will to be done now during this time of decision, during this time of reflection, during this time of repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.